Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. I'm going to do something today that I haven't done in probably almost 5 years. So let me just begin by stating I believe in the leading of the Holy Spirit. Right? That's pretty obvious. That's pretty clear, hopefully. Hope you believe in that as well. I believe in his direction, not only for my life and our family and for the direction of our church, but even in what we talk about on the weekends. I try to seek God for what he wants to do. And typically, he knows that I'm not the brightest crayon in the box, so I need a little bit more lead time than maybe other pastors might. And so a lot of times how that will work for me is God will give me either a theme or a book of the Bible that he will say, hey, out there a little ways, we'll talk about that. That'll kind of be next, and we'll just build on those different ideas or books of the Bible. But then what happened this week was a little bit unusual. Again, it hasn't happened in a while, where any given week, God's going to direct and, hey, cut that and add this. And sometimes one sermon turns into two or three when I didn't realize it was going to be that at first. What happened this week on Monday and Tuesday is God just kind of planted this idea in my heart. And I was going to put it on the newsletter on Thursday, started typing it up on Monday and thought, oh, this is a really cool little devotional thing, and kind of left it there, came back to it on Tuesday and looked at it again. And I was like, this is not quite the right medium. This is not, I don't think, what God's trying to do. And so I really sensed that God was saving this kind of one-off standalone message as we take a break from our kingdom series to talk about this idea today of what we learn from winter. Anybody love that spring is here? Yeah. Love it. And I love that the trees are starting to the bud and the grass is starting to get green. And so spring is awesome. It's amazing. And so the thing about that, though, is it's not always spring in our lives, is it? We face winter seasons all the time, and maybe you are in one or you're in a couple right now. You are facing a head-on blizzard, and the wind's about to knock you over. You think you're going to freeze out there in the middle of nowhere. But I want to look today about what we can learn from winter. There are a few things that there are really three similarities between the natural season of winter and I think the seasons of winter in our lives that we can look at. Because sometimes we have amazing mountaintop experiences, and it's spring and it's summer. Things are blooming, things are growing, things are going amazing. And then there are other times where it's bleak and cold and dark. But it doesn't mean those are wasted seasons. That's the whole point of what we're going to look at today, is what we can learn from winter, that you can be productive and fruitful even in that time. So again, there's three main ideas that we'll look at. We will go over the first two very quickly. I want to really camp out on the third main idea today that's going to be very, very practical. We're going to ask some key questions that will help us to learn from winter. That's the whole idea again today, is this extremely practical message today. And so again, with the nature of that, this is a curveball, came to me just a few days ago, which is unusual. So I'm telling you, this is for somebody. I don't know who it's for. Maybe it's for everybody. Maybe it was just for me. I don't think it was just for me. I think the reason that God directed it this way, in this fashion, is because someone needs to be encouraged today about what they can learn from winter. So let's get right into it. So the first truth about winter, unfortunately, is winter is inevitable. It's kind of like hide and seek, ready or not, you know, here it comes. And I'm really good at hide and seek, everybody. I play it every Sunday after church, okay? Maggie comes in and she's looking for me. Hey, you count and I'll hide. And so we play, so I know how hide and seek works. I'm very good at this game. Winter is just like that. Like it or not, wintry seasons come to all of us at certain times in our lives. It's part of this cursed, broken, sinful world. And Jesus warned us, his disciples, he warned us about this. John 16:33, Jesus says, here on earth you may have, that's not what he said, is it? He said, you will have what? Many. Oh, my goodness, Jesus. Thank you for that encouragement today, Jesus. You know, that's probably not anyone's life verse, John 16:33. It's probably not on your bumper of your car, right? It's not. I don't see that on a lot of Bible covers, John 16:33. However, I am thankful that he gives us that warning. I am thankful that he doesn't set us up to be disappointed. He lets us know you're going to face some stuff. You live in a broken world, in a broken system. You're a broken person in that broken world. And so stuff is going to happen. These seasons will come. And if anyone knew about trials and sorrows, it was Jesus, wasn't it? In Isaiah 53, it talks about he was a man of great sorrow, acquainted with deepest grief. So Jesus knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to have need. He knew what it was to go through winter seasons. And that's where some of you might be. You might be in the middle of this blizzard where conditions are unfavorable and visibility is low, and you just don't know how you're going to make it one more step. Maybe it's a physical ailment or a discouraging diagnosis that you've been wrestling with for months or years. Maybe it's a mental or emotional struggle, and you find yourself spiraling deeper and deeper and deeper into this dark winter season. Maybe it's relational storms in your life. You can't just quite figure this person out. You can't figure out this hurdle relationally. And maybe those have contributed to, or separately, in addition to that, maybe you're going through a spiritual storm, sort of a low point, a very slow season. You don't see a lot of fruit. You don't see a lot of progress. And maybe that leads to questions like, where is God in all of this? God, what are you doing here? Or where did you go? Why won't you do something about this situation or this person in my life? And maybe your faith is just taking a beating. You keep, the wind knocks you down. You try to get up, and then you hit a snowdrift, and you just can't, I can't make any progress here. So let me first just encourage you again that it's inevitable. Winter is inevitable. And so if you are in the midst of a winter season, just know that doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. Okay, it means you're human. Jesus said it would come, they will come. It doesn't mean that you're weird or dysfunctional if you're in a winter season or in several at one time. It's not necessarily that you lack faith, although we will talk today about how you can increase your faith in the middle of winter season. But it doesn't necessarily mean that's the problem. And here's the other encouraging thing. If you have questions, you can give those to God. He can handle them. He can take them. No disrespect, but he's a big boy, right? He can take it. If you even shake your fist at the sky once in a while, he's been there, done that. I've had more than a few people do that. You're not the first. Okay, that's what God's saying. So we can be vulnerable and honest with God about this winter season. We don't have to like it. We don't have to pretend that we like it. It's inevitable. So that's the first part of this existence of winter, is that means we're human, because it's inevitable. Here's a second main idea, the second truth about winter in our lives, and that is that winter is temporary. Yay! All right. So the 19th century British poet, Percy Shelley, he wrote this in Ode to the West Wind. He said, "If winter comes, can spring be far behind?" And that's my favorite part about winter, is that it means spring and summer are coming. You know, that's the only thing to look forward to in winter, is that it's not forever, it's temporary. Now, harsh winters are a harsh reality. We already established that. But the ultimate reality of winter is that it's ultimately temporary. Look at what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. He writes this, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Now, don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here. It's easy to misunderstand what he's saying. Paul is not minimizing your winter season. So what he's not saying is, oh, it's temporary, just suck it up, just deal with it, get over it. Again, like Jesus, Paul has suffered a great deal in his life. He wrote it out. He listed for us some of the things that he's been through. He's been kicked out of multiple towns. He's caused multiple riots in those towns. He's been shipwrecked multiple times. He's been beaten and left for dead. He's been stoned nearly to death. So Paul knows what suffering is. So he's not minimizing anyone's suffering. It's not what he's doing at all. He acknowledged the pain in his own life. Even as we talked about recently, at one point, he asked for God to take away the thorn in his flesh, didn't he? He's like, I don't want this. So he's not minimizing your pain or your winter season in this verse. He's also not patronizing you in your winter season. He's not saying, if you just believe, it'll go away. Now, he wants you to have faith. We'll get to that. But those are different things. If you just believe hard enough, it'll be over. Paul didn't ascribe to this pie-in-the-sky, cotton-candy kind of spirituality. He would disagree with that statement. He's not patronizing you in your suffering, in your pain, in your winter season. What he is doing, though, is he is encouraging you in your winter season in this verse. He is saying, hang in there. Keep believing. Pray for that supernatural divine intervention. Pray for the heart of that person to soften in that relational winter that you're in. Pray for that scan to come back clean when you have that doctor's visit next week. Like he's telling you, he's encouraging you. What he's doing here, when he says momentary, he wants us to believe that word momentary as if it means momentary. He wants you to have the kind of faith that says God can deal with this problem. God can lead me through and out of this winter season. I believe momentary could be just a matter of a few more months and I'm out of this thing. Or just a matter of weeks and I'm out of this thing. Just a matter of days and I'm out of this thing. We want to believe that momentary means momentary, that we serve a miracle-working God. But God is sovereign over all things and he is in control. So he's encouraging you. And he's also, again, he makes it very clear. He's making a comparative statement here. A comparative statement. So compared to the future glory that awaits believers in Jesus, our suffering is only light and momentary. In the moment, it seems overwhelming. It seems crushing. It seems like way more than I can handle. And really it is. That's the whole point. But there are certain aspects of winter that maybe you're going to get out of it in a few days. Maybe it's a years-long thing. Maybe it's a lifelong thing. But in comparison to the eternal, never-ending weight of glory that awaits us, it is light and momentary by comparison. Again, please don't see that as patronizing, okay? Don't see that as false hope. See that as your ultimate hope as a believer in Jesus. That the weeks, months, years, lifetime of winter that maybe you are in the middle of, it's still momentary. It's still temporary in light of what awaits us. That's what the people apart from Christ do not have. They don't have that hope. All they have is, I suffer and then I die. It's a pretty terrible existence. But many people around you all the time, that's how they live. They don't live in the hope of the resurrected Christ. They just see pain and suffering and death, pain and suffering and death, just rinse and repeat. That's all this existence is. And so we have hope that it is temporary. Our winter is temporary. Those are the first two truths. Now, again, I want to camp on this last one for quite a bit of time, the rest of our time together today, and get very practical with us this morning. The third truth about winter, the comparative nature of the natural season of winter and maybe your personal season of winter, is winter is necessary. That one didn't get the response that the last point got, so you guys were on the same wavelength here, okay? But the natural season of winter is a regular part of God's ordered creation, isn't it? It's part of God's design. It's one of the four. There's not three seasons. There's four of them, right? And that's one of them. And it's really, you know, the tilt of the earth is what makes human life on this planet possible. It's one of the many things that make us to stay on the planet. But it's also one of the things that causes winter. So what God designed to work in a certain way causes winter to happen in some places of the planet way more than other places, but it's necessary. It's part of the divine design. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, this classic verse here from the King Solomon. He says this, for everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven. This was actually the verse that prompted this whole thing this last week, is thinking about the changing seasons and thinking about winter going into spring. Ecclesiastes 3 is kind of what jumped off the page in my spirit and kind of what prompted this whole thing. But winter is necessary. There is a reason for every season. Even winter serves a purpose. So again, in natural winter, the grass dies and things fade and things go dormant and trees are bare. But underneath the surface, those plants are storing extra energy for when the conditions above ground are right, they grow back stronger than the year before. But it's all happening underneath. There's nothing that we can visibly see. There's no signs that we can see that anything is happening, anything of value is happening at all. It's always underneath there. And the same is true in our winter seasons of life. We don't see anything happening. Well, that's called winter. It's not abnormal. It's not unusual. It's not you. That's called winter. It's what's happening underneath that is important. There is value in our winter seasons. Now, before I continue, let me just specify what I am not saying. I want you to hear me say what I'm saying and not what I'm not saying. What I'm not saying is that God causes every winter season to teach you these lessons. Now, sometimes maybe he is, but I think it's foolish to attribute every winter season as some divine punishment from God. I don't think that's how God works. Now, sometimes it's just natural consequences of our actions, and sometimes God is in some ways involved in that, and sometimes he's just watching saying, wow, I wish you would stop doing that, and we'll get to that here in just a little bit. But that's what, there are different reasons for that. But what is true is that in the midst of any spiritual, physical, emotional, relational winter season, there is always something to learn. And I would argue, as we'll see, there is always something to gain from a winter season. So the first century Stoic philosopher named Seneca, who was a contemporary of the Apostle Paul, in his work on Providence, he wrote this. He wrote, "No tree stands firm and sturdy if it grows in a sheltered valley. Those that are exposed to the force of the wind and the storm strengthen their roots and become more resilient." So even this Stoic philosopher, who probably knows of Jesus, maybe he knows of different philosophies, he's pointing at this same idea from a secular lens. He sees the value and the necessity of winter seasons. But more importantly than what this Stoic philosopher says, what does his contemporary, our brother Paul, say about winter seasons? If you go to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, Paul tells us, it sounds similar, but Christ is at the center of this. Check this out. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Paul says, we can rejoice. This is weird, right? That wasn't a typo. That wasn't a misread. We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. I've talked about this years before, this passage, and the way I describe this is directional suffering. Directional suffering. Look at the purpose here, the directional suffering here. He says we have problems and trials, step one. But he says it doesn't just stay there. Again, we're not this fatalistic way of viewing things. Oh, I just suffer and die. No, we have problems and trials, but that leads, Paul says, to develop our endurance. Now, why is that important? It's because, as Jesus says, you will have many trials. So you get through the one winter season, guess what? There will be another one at some point that will come. They're inevitable. They will happen. So if we develop endurance in the one, it prepares us for the ones that are yet to come. In that, after that endurance, he says, you build strength of character, which again gets you ready for the next wind that's going to blow, the next cold front that's going to move through, the next winter season that you will face. Strength of character provides what we need, and it leads to our confident hope that does not leave us disappointed. That's the direction that we can have even in suffering, even in winter seasons, is this directional purpose in these times. But the question now, as we get very, very practical, is how do I know which direction I'm going in this winter season? How do I know if I'm going forward or backward? How do I keep my bearings in this blizzardy, wintry season? How do I know if I'm growing under the surface or not? How do I know what God might be doing or teaching me through this winter season in my life? And so what we want to do is pay attention to mile markers in our winter season. We've got to know where we are, where we've been, where we're headed. And so with the rest of our time, to get very practical, I want us to look at a few what I'm going to call mile marker questions for the winter season. If you're not paying attention to your surroundings, you will get lost in that, and you may not make it out. If you don't know what's happening and maybe try to understand the why behind what's happening, even if you get through it, you've not gained anything from it. You've just had that fatalistic, I suffered, it was bad, it was terrible, it was awful, and then I'm just going to die. That's no way to live, especially for a person of faith, especially for someone who's put their faith, their hope in Jesus. And so as we go through these questions, we're asking them so that we can better navigate winter seasons, so that we can learn to live in the victory that only God can give, even through and despite winter seasons. Because if we don't ask them, all we're going to get is a really nasty case of frostbite. You know, it's like, all I got was this nasty case of frostbite. You can put it on a t-shirt. But if we're asking these mile marker questions, we can learn and gain something from it. And so as we go through them, I was trying to categorize them and wasted too much thought and time on ordering them in a certain way and putting them in categories. I'm like, we're just going to throw them at them and just see what happens, all right? And so these questions that we're going to ask are a mix of practical and spiritual questions. They're a mix of personal and relational questions. My temptation, I got to have a scripture verse for every one. That's just my nature. But I'm like, okay, Stephen, just let that go. We've got a few that we'll reference. We've got a few that we'll share and talk about. I don't want you to be here for the next 2 or 3 hours, and so you're welcome for that. But we are going to look at these questions to help us work through these mile markers for the winter season. So are you ready?
Yeah.
All right, here we go. Question number one, have I become aware of certain self-destructive patterns in my life that need to change? That is a great question to ask in the midst of, or even on the back end of, the end of a winter season. Have I become aware of certain self-destructive behaviors and patterns in my life that need to change? Now notice, I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit. I did not word that I need to change. The winter season is not dependent entirely upon you or me. We have the Holy Spirit, Paraclete, who comes alongside us to help us and aid us in life. So it's not that, now there are things that we can control, and we'll talk about them, but what needs to change? What are those things I should become aware of? And there are a few sub-questions that I'll mention in this one, and then the other ones will be a little bit leaner, okay? So questions like this, where have I been my own worst enemy? You think about the prophet Jonah in the Bible. He had clear instruction from God. He knew the assignment, and he decided, I'm going to do the exact opposite of what I know the assignment to be. He was his own worst enemy. He got in his own way. He would never have ended up in the belly of a fish if he had just followed God's simple instruction. So that's self-destructive. It's a pattern where he was his own worst enemy. Another question would be, where are those weak spots in my life I need to watch out for? What are those key areas of deepest temptation that I need to be aware of to stop falling in the same trap, to stop slipping on the same patch of ice, to stop trying to climb this mountain that I need to just go in this clear pass over here? Honesty and self-awareness are key here. Do not lie to yourself, or you're going to go around and around and around in this winter season. Be aware of those weak spots. Another question in this category would be, what are the lies, excuses, and rationalities I tell myself that cause this cycle? You know, one question that we're tempted to ask is, or not ask, but one statement that we're tempted to make is, I kind of like winter. We rationalize our sin. I'm okay. I mean, I just put on another layer and I'll be a fine. Well, the winter, that doesn't change anything about the situation that you're in or that you got yourself in. It doesn't help anything. It just makes you more comfortable. And if you get too comfortable in the winter, what happens? You die. You stay there forever. If you get too warm and comfy in winter and the conditions, you don't realize it, but your body's going to shut down. You're going to be stuck there in the middle of nowhere. So we don't want to get too comfortable. I kind of like winter. No. That's not good. Maybe the lie you tell yourself is, I'll never get out of this. There's no way that I can overcome this. I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says that we are pressed but not crushed. We're perplexed but we don't despair. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have this supernatural hope, right? Even in the darkest, deepest winter season, there should be that glimmer of hope that Christ is with me. He goes before me. He's my shield. He's my high tower. He's my refuge and strength in time of trouble. So don't believe that you can never get out of that. That's a lie that's going to keep you in winter until you're dead. The last thing on this one, then we'll move on, is that maybe you think God has forgotten about you. Again, back to 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says we're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. God is with you. And remember in Romans 5, we looked at that our hope that we have through suffering doesn't lead to disappointment. So you can know that God has never forgotten about you. I think also Isaiah 41, God speaking through Isaiah, he says, fear not, for I am with you. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. If you walk through the water, I'll be with you. If you walk through the flame, you won't be burned. He says, I'm with you. Even through suffering and winter, God is with you. So don't believe these self-destructive thoughts or patterns in your life. Instead, here's a good way to work through winter. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. The psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. You see, that includes all those things in there. That doubt, that unbelief, those excuses, those lies, that hidden sin, all that's in here. God, search me and know me and lead me down your path of everlasting life. So it's not just that am I aware of these self-destructive patterns, but am I willing to let God help me in those areas? That takes courage. That takes vulnerability. It takes surrender to say, okay, I've tried this for a long time, and what I've tried hasn't worked. So God, would you take control of the situation? I'm going to leave it in your capable hands. So have I become aware of self-destructive patterns in my life that need to change? Next question. Have I learned, this is a funny one, I guess, have I learned that certain people are abominable snowmen in my life and I need to alter my relationship with them? That sounds harsh, but it's okay. It's okay. We're in a season in this life. And this is kind of one of two ways. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, bad company corrupts good character. So I know this sounds very youth groupy, but adults, we need to hear this too. There are some people in your life right now that may not be good for you. There are some relationships that you need to alter. You need to have a conversation with them. Pull back in a certain, you see they're dragging you down. They're keeping you back. They're not pushing you forward, right? It's just not, it's a weight. And so I'm not saying we have to be mean and, you know, just like ghost people. I'm not saying we have to be rude to them. But I'm saying there are certain times we have to evaluate relationships and say, is this part of the problem? Is this person not helping but hindering me? And how can I alter that? Even with good relationships, some good, positive, healthy, helpful relationships, some of them are also seasonal. You look at the Apostle Paul. He didn't stay with Barnabas his entire ministry, did he? They did their first mission together, and then they said, Paul's like, I'm going this way, and Barnabas is like, well, I'm going to go this way, and they just split. It wasn't that they were, I'm never going to speak to you again. It's like, it was healthy and helpful, but I'm going this direction, you're going that way. I'm not going to hold you back. I don't want you to hold me back. We don't want that for each other, and so that it's seasonal. Now, it hurts sometimes to deal with that, even in ministry. That happens all the time. People come and go. Sometimes they leave on bad terms. Sometimes they leave on great terms, but it's still painful. There's that relational break that happens that we have to work through. But even good relationships can be seasonal, and that's okay. They're maybe not abominable snowmen. They're just snowmen. Maybe they just kind of melt away, and instead of me trying to put them back up, it's like, no. God's trying to move them along, trying to move me along, and that's okay. Okay. So relationally, that's maybe a good question to ask. The next question is, has this season helped me to cross-train for a future season? So cross-training, it's in different fields. So in business, you know, you'll be in this sort of department in your work, and maybe you'll get cross-trained in a different department. And so, you know, that way, if you need to step in and help someone out, you know enough to kind of get by in that. Or if you've got to kind of do double duty for a while, you know enough to get by in that. Cross-training makes you a better, well-rounded person at your job. It also happens in sports, and so like with mixed martial arts fighters, normally they have their own style of fighting, and so they get stuck in that rut, and they can get predictable. If I watch enough tape, I know that after he goes for the left hook, he goes to try to take my legs out, so I'm going to be ready for that. However, the best of the best will cross-train in different disciplines of martial arts, so they can't be as predictable. They become a better fighter overall because they've cross-trained. Or another example would be where a swimmer, you think, well, a swimmer, if they want to build the best endurance and work the muscles, they're just going to swim. Well, they are, but the best of the best are going to cross-train. They're going to run on land. It's going to work different muscle groups that the water may not in a specific way that after they cross-train enough, they're going to be even better and faster in the pool. Winter seasons can be like that. So, for instance, maybe you have gained and learned patience in waiting for an answer to come. So, okay, patience in waiting for this answer to come, that's great. How can that help me somewhere else? Well, patience in this area can maybe help you with patience in relationships. So you're cross-training. You're learning one discipline, one lesson in this area, but it's going to carry over to this one. It's going to help you in a different way that is very beneficial to your life. Or maybe you're learning wisdom in managing those relationships, and that's good. Wisdom in relationships is good, but that can also teach me wisdom in resisting temptation. So I've learned to kind of read people and relationships. That's good. Now I can kind of read situations better, and that's going to help me to cross train through this winter season. I've learned something and gained something from that season. All right, I've got three now that are somewhat connected here. We'll go through them pretty quickly. The next question is this: have I grown in my dependence upon God? This is a big one. Have I grown in my dependence upon God? We mentioned this scripture a few weeks ago, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. That's what we want to learn from winter seasons. Is how have I leaned on God in this season? What have I learned about God during this difficult time in my life? And then we even sang it this morning about the wise and foolish builders. Jesus tells this story in Matthew 7, where someone that hears my word and listens to it has built their house on solid, a firm foundation. And so when the winds come and the rains come, or in our case, when the snow comes and the wind comes, that house will stand. It's firm on him. It's dependent upon him. However, Jesus says, if someone hears my words but doesn't live by them, doesn't obey them, they've built their house on sand. And when that winter season comes through, it just falls apart. It's a house of cards. We want to have learned and gained something about our dependence upon God through winter seasons. The next question is, what am I learning as I dig into the Bible? Obvious statement, but the Bible is our roadmap, isn't it? Yeah. It's the whole point of the book. Is it will show us and direct us and lead us and guide us. So we have to pay attention to the instruction manual. We have to look at the map, men, right? Am I right? We have to look at the map once in a while and figure out, what is God saying to me? Where is he directing me? And so practically in your life, maybe as you're reading, you sense a theme that keeps coming up. That's probably by design. If you're reading something and a certain word keeps coming up that catches your attention, that's probably by design. Pay attention to those mile markers as you read the Bible. What is God trying to tell you as you dig in? I will mention, though, what that requires is that we dig in. Like sitting it on your coffee table, great. That's a good first step, okay? Next step, crack it open and read it. That's the whole point, is we have to make use of the map and not just have the app on my phone, okay? Map app, tell me where to go. I can't just have it on there. I've got to use it. So what am I learning as I dig into the Bible? And in a similar way, the next question is, what have I sensed in prayer as I take time to wait upon the Lord? It's a similar sensation sometimes to reading scriptures. You will sense a theme from the Holy Spirit, or a word, or some sort of sensation, or next step, or guidance in your life. And so my argument would be, if this never happens, maybe take more time to pray, first of all, and then I would say take more time to wait and listen in prayer. Prayer is designed to be a dialogue, not a monologue. It's not this list of chores for God to do, and then I leave it for him, and you say, I got other places to be and things to do. No, it should be this dialogue where I take time to wait and just see what God might say. As we do that, God will speak. Now, I know that sounds mystical and super spiritual, maybe over the top. You're not familiar with that or comfortable with that. I'm telling you, in prayer, he will speak to your heart. It may not be an audible voice or whisper. It could be. If you have that experience, I want to know. I want to hear that story from you, okay? But typically, it's just going to sound like maybe you, even like that's kind of what happened this week. I'm sensing, this is not quite right. No, this is not quite right. Finally, I get on the same page and figure it out, you know, before it's too late, before it was Saturday night. You know, I got to figure out what I'm doing now, that sort of thing. But that's what we can learn in prayers as we wait upon the Lord, is we can sense what he's saying and have more direction. Next question. Here's a big one, guys. Here's a big one. Have I seen the foolishness of withdrawing and avoiding other people of faith who can be there for me in my time of need? Let me just say, as your pastor, you can tell me anything, okay? You can share anything with me. However, if I ever come to you and I'm like, I haven't seen you for a while, you seem kind of distant, your answer will depend, how I respond will depend on your answer. So some people will say, well, I've just been going through a lot, so I've been kind of pulling back. My response is like a dad. I'm not angry. I'm just disappointed. I'm just going through a lot, and so I'm just kind of pulling back. It's like, whoa, whoa, no, wait. That's sort of the opposite of what the right move would probably be. in a winter season? Why am I going to pull away from God and people of faith and this community of believers? Why would I subject myself to that isolation? That's not going to prove to be helpful at all, and yet people do it. So don't do it. If you do it, it's okay. You know, I still love you, but just don't do it. Okay, that's just, I guess that's what I would say. It's just foolish. It's foolishness. People do it. I hear that all, people do it all the time, and it's okay. Just don't do it. Don't do it. And honestly, it's actually unbiblical. That attitude, look at this, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. The writer here says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. How can I do that if I'm pulling away? How can I motivate or be motivated if I'm isolated? I can't do that. And then he says in verse 25, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. I can't do that in isolation. I can't draw near and connect and grow if I'm pulling back and pulling away. That's not how this thing is designed to go. It's not just me and Jesus on my own. There is something to that. Yes, grow. Yes, dig in. Yes, spend time with him. But there's something about this communal aspect that's always been there from the very start. There's this aspect of this relationship that God has for us. So don't convince yourself this is a good thing. It's a trap. Don't fall into it, okay? It's foolish. Speaking of relationships, just a couple more questions, then we'll close. Here's the next question. Have I seen how I can encourage someone else through their winter season because of my own? It's another relational type of question, but sort of the other end of that. Have I seen how I can encourage someone else through their winter season because of my own? Paul, again, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he writes this. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. So Paul makes it very clear. God comforts us. Why? So we can comfort others. There's wisdom that I've gained that I should then share with others that need it. There are lessons that I'm learning in my winter season that can be and should be helpful to others in their winter season. Don't underestimate the positive, powerful impact your winter season can have on somebody else. Oh, it's just me, and I'm really not, I'm nobody, and Nobody really cares that much. I don't have that much value to anybody. No. Don't believe that. Don't underestimate the lessons that you're learning, how powerful they can be for somebody else. Don't assume that every lesson you're learning is just for you. Share the wealth. Give that encouragement. Give that direction and give that help. Now, I will say it would help if we're asked for it maybe sometimes a little bit, you know. Let me just tell you what you should do here. That's maybe not the best approach. But if you want to try it, just be ready to get punched. It's fine. It's fine. But we want to encourage. We've been encouraged, so we can encourage other people. Here's the last question. Then we'll close with another closing thought today. Have I become more aware of God's love, faithfulness, and encouragement? It's just a reality that in the middle of our winter seasons, we can feel alone. We can become discouraged. But along the way, look for these mile markers. Look for these spiritual breadcrumbs as you look back. Oh, God was there. Oh, wow, God came through in that. I really felt nothing happening, but looking at the progress I've made, wow, look what God did. Or it didn't seem like a big leap in my situation, but look at where I was and look where God's brought me. Look what God did. Look for these breadcrumbs of how God worked, how God moved, how God taught us something. I came across this book a few years ago. It's called Limping with God, and it follows the Old Testament story of Jacob, the patriarch Jacob. And it's an interesting view of sort of the worst of the worst. Like, Jacob is not really, for the most part, the first part of his life, a very good guy. He tricked his own brother out of a blessing and a birthright. He's kind of a whiny baby a lot of times. He's got a lot of sin, a lot of problems, a lot of mistakes. He's a lot like you and me, okay? So he's just a normal human guy who just happens to be in the Bible. But in spite of Jacob's ups and downs, God used him mightily. He even changed his name to Israel, which is a pretty important name if you know anything about anything. So in the middle of this book, the author writes this quote, and I want to share it with you as we close today. He says this, "My desire is to be in complete control of my life." I can relate to that. Wow. a step ahead of my competition, have all my ducks in a row, and be strong and healthy enough to push my agenda toward a successful completion. But what we like and what our Father knows is best for us are rarely in alignment. We are enrolled in the school of the cross, which by definition is going to hurt, but is also simultaneously going to show forth the glory of God in our lives. And that is the key to your winter season, is that you can show forth the glory of God through your life. Through your worst day, through your darkest struggle, through your impossible situation, the glory of God can be revealed. We started out with John 16:33, the warning of Jesus. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. That's not the end of that verse. Here's what Jesus goes on to say. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. That's the hope. That's the joy that we have in our winter season. So why are you in a winter season? I don't know. How long will this winter season last? I don't know. But what can you learn or gain from your winter season? I hope quite a bit. I hope that as we see these mile markers of faith and take kind of, see the evidence of God around us, inventory of God around us, we will see that seasons come, seasons go, but God remains the same. Troubles come, troubles go, but God is faithful. He will walk with you and go before you, even in the midst of winter.
Thank you, Lord.
But with that said, who's ready for spring? Amen. Let's pray as we close today.
Thank you, Lord.
God, we do not like winter. Most of us in the natural world, but all of us in our spiritual world, in our everyday life, we don't like it. But we know, we're warned that it's coming. We know the reality, the inevitability of winter seasons. So may we take inventory and be aware of you in the midst of them, to know that we are not alone. We are not abandoned. We will not be crushed. You are with us, leading us and guiding us every step of the way. I pray that we would be reminded of that in our winter season, that it's through your power and your spirit that we can endure. We can endure the cold and wind and elements and live lives of victory, even in the midst of winter. God, I believe that you have great things in store for us, and so may we follow after you. May we seek your face. May we pursue your will and realize that you are greater than all things, than the worst winter we can ever imagine. May we walk in that kind of faith and confidence in you today, tomorrow, and every other day and every other season that we face. And we thank you for victory that overcomes the world. In Jesus' name.